Hey, what's up, everyone? This is Jeremiah Roberts, one of the co-hosts here at Cultish.
This is the Super Sleuth here, over, chilling with Jerry as well.
All right, so this episode of the podcast is brought to you by Coffee Roasting Company. Our good friends, Alexander Larson, is if you want to get delicious, highly caffeinated coffee, you can also get decaf if caffeine is not your thing, but you can go to CoffeeRoastingCo.com. And you can purchase there, and some of the proceeds go to Cultish, so you can also get high caffeinated and support us. What else is it brought to us by?
Apologia Studios and Cultish the Aftermath. So you can go to apologiastudios.com. You can become an all-access member because it supports the studio in which that we make all of our content. So go there. You can get additional content from Jerry and I where we dive deep into theological conversations as we debrief the episodes that we talk about. Only to Apologia All Access members, which it's best to listen to that when you're highly caffeinated from CoffeeRoastingCo.com. So,
also, can you imagine if we were full-time, what that would even be like, the amount of content we could create if this was our full-time gig?
Wow, yeah, you're right.
It's just, I can't even begin to imagine. So if you want that to be a possibility, that can only happen through your support and the people who listen in and download our content week after week after week, and we're grateful for that. If you want to support us, go to thecultishshow.com. You can go to the donate tab. You can donate one time or monthly and support this ministry. Help us to be salt and light and to produce more awesome Christ-centered content like this. And our guest today is, once again, Christine Schwan, talking about the ins and outs of yoga, the origins, the history, whether or not Christians should practice it, the guru industry, all the things that are involved. Going to be a really fascinating conversation, wouldn't you say?
I think so. Yeah.
Okay. Well, without further ado, here's part two of the podcast. Enjoy.
My name is Eddie, and I was in a call.
Planet Earth about to be recycled. Your only chance to survive or evacuate is to leave with us.
Started as an effort by a charismatic preacher to build a new society, but it ended, of course, with the tragic deaths of more than 900 people.
Please, for God's sakes, let's get on with it. We've lived as no other people have lived and loved. We've had as much of this world as you're going to get. Let's just be done with it. Let's be done with the agony of it. This is a revolutionary suicide. This is not a self-destructive suicide. So they're paying for this. They brought this upon us.
Cult, I love you, and I want you out of it and with Christ.
But you're...
All right. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Cultish, Entering the Kingdom of the Cults. My name is Jeremiah Roberts. I'm one of the co-hosts here. As always, I'm joined by my trusty sidekick, Andrew the Super Sleuth, the Super Sleuth of the show. How are you doing, man?
I'm doing great. I feel like I need a costume now that I'm a sidekick.
Yeah.
I was thinking in my head. Like I was riding in one of those like motorcycle side carts.
Are you saying that you might need a mask?
Oh.
That seems to be a popular thing nowadays.
Oh, Jerry.
Oh, man.
I hope not.
Well, we are here back with Christine Schwan. How are you?
I'm doing really good. Thank you.
Good. Very well, good. Well, we had a good conversation with you, and I think we covered a lot of ground, and you had mentioned, we ended the last episode talking about really some of the physical components. We were going over some of the physical yoga poses, and we're explaining the origins is that every single one has had a specific intent to move energy around the body, to release one of the seven chakras that are in, according to Hindu philosophy, within the body. Mm-hmm. So you're seeing it's an inherently spiritual practice, and that's kind of the case that we're making here. Mm-hmm. But you said you had a couple points you wanted to make right before the episode had ended, and this has to deal kind of with who's in charge of yoga, and that kind of leads into really another aspect that's connected to yoga, which is the whole almost like a guru industry. Yeah. And you'll see that both the westernized version of that, mm-hmm. but also the Indian version of that, is the origins in India as well too, like the version of the Eastern idea of that, but also the Western idea of that. But go ahead with what you're saying about that.
Well, we had been talking, and as you were showing all the different physical asanas, quote unquote, a posture, and how they listed the benefits to the physical body before they then finally would talk to something about the spiritual aspect. And in a, what I needed to point out is in this westernized type of yoga community that we have, that the 200-hour teacher training is all it takes to go get to be become a teacher of yoga. Of those 200 hours, 20 hours is all that is required in the anatomy and the physiology portion. Now, I'm also adjunct professor of anatomy physiology. You are putting people in, you know, positions, and your knowledge of the body, you have to check with your instructor, is 20 hours or less. And I know when I went, it was simply, here's some paper, look at it all, memorize them, we'll take the test, and mm-hmm. then you're done. And it was very lax in that. So I think that from the physical aspect, you know, you've got the bodies of like physical therapy, or you've got, you know, occupational therapy or a medical board. They all have boards where they're regulated. There is no regulatory body in America or Canada that I'm aware of. There are none. I don't say I'm aware of. There are none. So this Yoga Alliance, which is now the place where if you get your 200-hour teacher training because you've done their core curriculum from the Yoga Alliance, which goes out, and about 70% of that curriculum, you're going to learn the history. You're going to learn the Hindu religion. That's what you're going to learn. And some Sanskrit. So there is no regulatory body. Nobody could come along and check with that. And, oh, by the way, to go and just open up a teacher training school, I could open up a teacher training school right now. And I'm supposed to be doing that core curriculum and continuing to push that down the line. So
I just want to comment real quickly. Yeah. Pastor Jeff and I ran a karate school together back in 2004. And I mean, if any of you've seen the on our YouTube channel, on Apology Studios, Jeff was teaching the self-defense classes, and that was sort of his glutton for punishment. And that's just because, and it's literally, that's what happened. I was sort of his demo guy too, back when we were practicing. Mm-hmm. What we'd see though, is that our ranking as far as how long it took to advance from belt to belt was a lot longer than other people. I mean, it was very much commercialized, where people were getting a black belt like within a year. I remember I went to our competitor, one of my friends who I became friends with. I went to his school for his black belt test. I remember seeing their demonstrations and the kicks that they were doing in comparison to what we were learning just as yellow belts. And it looked like we were almost on par with them. And I was actually nervous and concerned. I just said, hey, this is really bad. And he just said, yeah, that's just how they are. They're commercialized. But we have this gold standard. Versus these people where it's like you have these schools popping up. We'd see it all the time where there'd be people that I was training as a white belt, and I would see them at a tournament 3 to 4 months later, 6 months, 3 to 4, even 6 months down the road, where they're refereeing. I'm in a sparring match where I'm point sparring with someone else, and this person has a black belt and is refereeing a match between myself and another person. So you see like a lot, and this is another martial, we're going to probably do an episode sometime on martial arts down the road on cultures as well too. But, you would see this art that originated in Japan, for example, you would see the purists, but then you see the westernized commercialized version of that. So that just resonated with me. But,
it's like the documentary that we watched for this Yoga Inc. talks about Mick Yoga. Mm-hmm. The fast food commercialized, capitalized version of Eastern philosophy and Hinduism, Mick Yoga. And then like what you're just describing right there, there's actual commercial capitalized companies that where you pay to get the black belt. They're going to give you the black belt. That's what they do. We got Mick Roddy too. So that's what it sounds like to me. Yeah. Very similar.
Mick Roddy. That's hilarious.
That's a good one. No, you make a good point. As you were talking and describing that, you know, we were looking, you saw those postures, asanas right there.
Yeah.
And you're looking at putting a physical body, and we all are built different. We have different restrictions. We have different tightnesses, injuries, you name it. And we're, if you might get instructors who have no knowledge of, a man can't do that as well as a woman. You know, they generally get the gumbies who can flex and bend. It's easy. I generalize that, but that's what it is. And so the potential for physical injury down the road is pretty prominent in the shoulders and the knees. Bikram one, because you had to say what Bikram says, which is lock the knee, lock the knee, lock the knee. And he meant it, lock the knee.
Yeah.
And people blown out knees.
Well, again, the pain is a spiritual aspect to yoga, like the no pain, no gain, the fact that you're trying to overcome the senses in order to get more connected to this universal Brahman. That's the point, to overcome.
Yeah, that's
so
true.
Yeah,
that's true.
They want the pain.
That's true. More pain.
Yeah. So what would you say to, what was your experience too? Because I want to kind of get into this a little bit, because, you know, worldview, I mean, there's always a worldview behind something. And also there's also a byproduct. Usually when you, there's always a fallout of, or a logical conclusion that a lot of times that worldview will come to. So if you look, for example, like Jim Jones, and the aspect of divine economic socialism and how that ended up, you know, we're giving an extreme example here of what happened in Jonestown in November 18th, 1978. So an extreme example. It was a byproduct of a worldview. But a lot of times what you'll see too is the whole guru industry, like the yoga gurus, they're very egotistical, as if they have the knowledge, you have to follow them and do what they say. Mm-hmm. In fact, and that's why I started to mention Bikram in that documentary, but I decided to hold out until this episode. So in the documentary that's on Netflix, extraordinarily fascinating, but it dealt with just really heartbreaking, because there's a lot of, at that time, young women who were, and all of them were in similar experiences. There was something that happened in their life, and they found yoga from their perspective as a positive outlet. And then they got into Bikram, but then specifically they want to become a part of the Bikram yoga, become an instructor. So what was the level of training? They talked about in the documentary, my mind's running a blank here, but what was the amount of training they had to do in order to become certified? Because then we're talking about, this was the McYoga thing, but it was this long seminar that would happen at his hotel, and one of the hotels that he would rent out. But just talk more about that, or that initiation process that you're aware of.
And I'm not from the Bikram, so I wasn't there. But what I had heard, only insofar as the person who I got trained from, Jimmy Barkin, was his master teacher.
Mm.
So we learned some things, but at the end of the night, you'd have from like, let me step back. I believe Bikram, back then in the early 2000s, his training, instead of like a 4-week intensive, his was something like 9 weeks. I mean, it was a crazy amount of time where you'd have to be in there and go through it. And he would, and you generally do a practice in the morning, a practice in the afternoon. You're learning in between, and your evening then was spent on listening to the guru talk. Mm-hmm. Or about anything, you know, philosophy, Hindu, all around the Hindu religion.
Mm-hmm.
But I heard he would take them through past midnight just to keep a lot of them up, just to kind of wear them down, knowing they had to get up. There was a lot of that had gone on in that particular training, and he would do that purposely because they were learning his words, his postures. It was very didactic, and he was in charge, and it would lead to other things in the evening. From what I heard,
Yes, that they talk about that in the documentary. So a lot of times you almost see that, isn't it? It's almost like he thought he was God and he could do whatever he wanted and get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't it interesting where you literally are your own God, in Hinduism, and that you can be, and that's an aspect of it. And so it's almost that. The practice of yoga, I would say, was almost the outcome of what you saw in the documentary Bikram, was almost sort of Hinduism in a way working out towards this logical conclusion with the fallout and the abuse that happened. One, you're talking about bad theology hurts people. Beacom was a theologian, I would say. And yeah, then you see the fallout. But also, I found it intriguing. And you haven't seen the documentary. It was fascinating. But you talk about 9 weeks and extensive training, especially. And I know, too, just working for it back when I was doing it, working for an hour and a half, it just felt like you like death afterwards. Like, literally, you're just drenched in it. You just, it's like, this is so. But afterwards, you feel just like, oh, almost, you know, literally, you know, doing those poses, not really knowing what they were.
Right.
And thinking I was totally fine. But, you know, you definitely would see how you could use someone like that, especially doing a session for multiple hours at a time for multiple days, would get the person just from a sociological point, just in a very vulnerable and state of suggestibility. So yeah, you'd see that a lot too.
That is what would happen. You know, you'd start the morning with your morning meditations, your practice, and you always honor, when you go to trainings, you honor the gurus above them. And this was a mantra that you had to do. So I had to worship, you know, I can't even remember them anymore. And you'd face east to face the sun, Surya.
Oh, wow.
That's why the Surya Namaskar practice, like Ashtanga, you know, you actually are doing all this. But back to that, you, and I don't know, not having been cult, you guys are the experts here, but, you know, you're there from, you know, you might go to bed at 2 a.m., you're studying, you get up early at 6 a.m., you begin your day, and it's the same group of people, and it's, you have to do it my way. You have to do it my way, meaning you're not going to get a, quote, passing grade, or if it didn't pass the muster of what the guru or the person training you wanted, you weren't going to get it, you know, and you know, you'd get picked on, or you'd get, nope, do it again, you know, do it again. So it wears you down, I guess, in all essence, to say that. And then you've created your own little community where you are isolated from the rest of the world for a good, I was first 4 weeks, they were 9 weeks, like, you know, aside from a phone call or something, you're in your own little world and your own little culture. You are.
Wow.
Yeah. They're taking it to online a lot now, but that was the intensives that they went through. And Bikram wasn't the only one. There was another big guru of a yoga lineage that went down.
Yeah. No, you'll see it a lot too. I mean, it's that like Bikram is one, like people look at the extreme example. And so Bikram, as of right now, I think what happened that after he had multiple lawsuits filed against him, and if I recollect, I think he had, like, those yoga studios are still around, but they had the name Bikram removed on because it's almost tainted, because a lot of, it just went around, it was publicly documented that these sexual and physical assaults happened on multiple occasions, and that his name was pretty much tarnished. From what I remember in the documentary, he's still running schools, he's still out there, like, teaching somewhere, but he's kind of lost that giant popular reputation that he once had. But yeah, I mean, you'll definitely see that. I mean, it reminds me too of, you know, a lot of similar aspects of the documentaries, like Holy Hell. That was one. It was a cult called the Buddha Field, and I don't know if they're necessarily they might have had yoga as one of, like, an extension of just some of their spiritual practices. But it just, what's interesting too is that when it comes to that whole guru industry, it's incredible to see how much people are spiritually hungry, and that in the same way we've talked about it before, how, and maybe you could resonate with this telling me your experience, but it seems that right now we are in Western civilizations in free fall, as far as its core Christian Judeo principles. And so we are just running towards secularization as fast as we can. But because we're made in the image of God, we have a Jesus-shaped hole. And if we don't have Christ, we're going to try and fill it with whatever it is. So that's where, as secularization is becoming the norm, that's where people are just running towards anything that they can find when it comes to any sort of guru, any sort of enlightenment, anything that's spiritual that's there. So that's what you see right now, especially like in today's society. Mm-hmm. But you just, that's kind of what you, do you see, like, maybe going back to yoga, like when you were a practitioner and you were having people come into your studio and you were teaching, would you say that people were they just there to look physically, to get physically fit? Or were they kind of on a spiritual journey? Was it a little bit of both? What was that like?
From getting to know some at the studios that I would teach at, there were those who were the physically fit, and they generally, it's interesting, they generally go to, like, different teachers would give you a more physically fit class. Other teachers would give you a more spiritual-based class, if you will. And I what I mean by that is, when you're going through the hour-long class, the postures that you're doing, when we were going through them, you're being taught by the instructor. So I would usually teach the physical, anatomical, educate you, blah, blah, blah. But then there are those instructors that you could go to, and you're going to get the complete, this is the opening of this, and the complete spiritual. So you'll be able to find the one that speaks to what your needs are at this point. Are they different? No. The bottom line, you're still doing the yoga, the asana practice, for the purpose of yoking and you creating the body, the mind, and the spirit all as one. Mm-hmm. So that's it's really scary, and I wanted to step back. I forgot to say it early on, and you know, this is really Bible-based with us. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. And all that I'm saying and sharing and what we're talking about is just to, like, remove a veil. I was telling you that was what I felt like. I had a veil put over me, and I could not see, and I didn't know. But if somebody hears Deuteronomy 18 and you read it again, or somebody just hears this, something inside might just waken them up to the fact that this is an abomination to Jesus, and we're commanded not to have any other gods before us, and to love the Lord God, with all your heart, your mind, and soul, period. Mm. Yoga is loving yourself. Two totally different things.
Yeah. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me.
Yeah. So, and now I want to actually transition into like the next segment, and just when you're talking about loving yourself, and you see a lot of times too now with you know, self-love, self-care, self-this, self-that, self, you know, it just goes on and on and on.
Very selfish.
But, yes. but when it comes to, you know, from a biblical worldview, and just knowing how it's self-centered. So one of the popular terms that happens too in yoga studios is namaste.
Yes, it does. That,
I pronounced that correctly, right?
You did.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yes, you did.
Yeah. And so, but however, people will say, it's one of those things where it's, this is so inundated with our culture that people, you probably have heard this. I remember going, I think, like I said, I was any sort of Whole Foods, holistic, anything, you will probably see that on some sort of product, piece, salt lamp, candle, bottle of kombucha or something like that. Real quick before you get into the next point, I just want to state real quickly, and I know where we're going with this, but if you perchance have kids in the room, or if you have sensitive ears, we are going to just talk about something in relation to the into the yoga industry and the guru industry as a whole. And so there is going to be a little serrated edge, some language we're going to have to use to describe this. So just be aware, if you have kids in the room or if you have sensitive ear, you might want to turn the radio down for the next 2 minutes, or the podcast down, or just skip it over the next 2 minutes. Otherwise, go ahead and listen through. Just be wary. Next 2 or 3 minutes, you want to listener discretion will be advised. But go ahead with what you're saying.
And everybody who's listening who has taken a yoga class or is a regular practitioner understands namaste. The exact meaning out of Sanskrit, I don't give you. I will give you what I was kind of taught, and I'm going to paraphrase it. But sure. In essence, it's just saying to the person that you're in front of, I honor the light in me, the God in me, the light in me honors the light, the God in you.
Wow.
And at a class, that is normally said. You begin your class with a beginning meditation, maybe some scriptures from the Vedas or something, who knows? And then you go through the asana practice. And then, and that's about 45, 50 minutes. And then you get to the point where we'll take you down to the final corpse pose, which is called Shavasana. Mm-hmm. Corpse pose. And then you are told, I would tell them, just imagine like you're dead, let go, you know. And, and that became a meditative place with music maybe in the background, depends on where you were. And that's when things would get interjected. Bringing you out of that then, because you can't just leave, the instructor is just taught to bring you all, just come to a seated lotus position. And, you know, then she would, it's hands to heart, which is the Anjali Mudra, the angel mudra, Anjali Mudra, which is what I, as a Catholic, I always, that's my prayer position. That's my prayer. I put my hands together. You are taught that that connects the energy and you pull it in, it anchors in your heart. And then the yoga instructor would will say things and then end it with namaste. And it's kind of, if you're a teacher out there and you're listening, you might understand this, maybe some students, but behind the scenes, as you know, you're out in life, you're out and about, it was also used for, well, namaste, bitch, F you is really what it was meant. So the intention of the heart to use that namaste was not reflective of what it was that they were saying. And that's just kind of the way to get around it. I'm being spiritual. I didn't do anything wrong. My heart is saying, like, you know, I want to just cuss you out, but my heart, I'm saying namaste, namaste. And inside, and you walk away, and then the superlatives would come out. And that's what I witnessed many times.
So you, so you would just see like a lot of just the egotistical aspects of all this. And it, you know, what's so crazy is that, again, I'm coming from someone who's not by any means an expert on all of this, but I just, this goes to remind me though, is that, again, my perspective, I'm coming from someone who is just Christian, who was doing this as and I saw as exercise where I thought I was fine and was thought out, you know, was doing it for reading up on the health benefits and things like that. Like I said, I got into it because I was doing the Tony Horton home workout system and one of the P90X versions. There's a couple different ones out there. But the yoga, his yoga training, I remember I was so, that was one of my favorite ones to do. But the reason why the appeal of the whole yoga workout was getting to Shavasana.
Okay. That's good enough, Jerry.
Yeah. So, but but it was just interesting too, because I had no idea that it was the corpse pose, especially when in its origins and relations to India. So I remember just talking about it casually when we just in the 5 minutes that we had with Doreen and then in part three of Bethel and the New Age. And I remember when she told me that my mouth dropped open. I had no idea. But the draw of just getting to that feeling of just emptying myself, you know, there's aspects of that, honestly, I think that were truly physical because you're working strenuously in the same way. If you run up a mountain, you're going to be huffing and puffing, your blood's going to be pumping. But I generally wonder if now in hindsight of those times where you're there with a bunch of other people, if there was in fact something that was, you know, there. And it's just one of the things that's interesting, especially knowing the origins and stuff too.
I think you bring up a good point. I mean, that was the sole purpose of doing the asana practice, to get you to that state. And who knows, you're right. What did it open up?
Right.
I really cringe when I think of it now. I mean, I do, but.
Yeah. And again, what I want to do too is we want to think through this just biblically, because you know some people are asking, you know, will this open up? Will this conjure up demons, or will this allow me to get demonically possessed? And you know, it's one of those things where like I don't know. I mean, if you open the gate, do I know what's going to go through? I don't know. But the reality is, God just says don't cross these boundaries, don't open these doors. So there's levels in which, in the same way that I would say, like, you wouldn't have like a Ouija board in your house,
right?
Just as something that's decorative. Or you wouldn't have...
It's just a board game, though,
Yeah, it's just a board game. Or tarot cards. Like, I would just have... Just some cards. I mean, they have some cool, like, looking paintings on them. Yeah. Like, there's an aspect... If you understand the biblical worldview, this is something that God says, don't do. And isn't it interesting, too, that one of the big commands in Romans, and it talks about presenting your body as a living sacrifice.
Holy and blameless before the Lord.
Holy and blameless before the Lord. And it just so happens that it's almost every single religion requires some sort of sacrificial or giving over of your body, right? So in other words, this is, I would say that the yoga practices was really the Hindu version of present your bodies as a living sacrifice.
Yeah, it's a submission. You've seen the poses. Is.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. Powerful, you know, I don't know if you're, excuse me for interrupting. If
you're No, you're good.
Quick, you know, you... Do we know? We don't know. Does the devil come to kill, steal, and destroy and deceive? Absolutely. What I can tell you for that whole time I've been in it, I had met more people who, after doing yoga, many, many men in this aspect, either wanting to completely change their life after some yoga classes, getting divorced, or affairs going on, or divorcing and the whole family structure falling apart. Yes, things happen. I won't even name names, but it's out there and it happens a lot. So it's, again, so subtle. Oh, well, that's not from yoga. You know, again, everything they're going to say is, well, you can't tie that to yoga. I can. I've had three men tell me, yeah, I won't ever do a yoga class again. After two classes, I decided I didn't love my wife and I divorced her and I went, and it's scary stuff, you know? And I mean, they were just being real honest. So, and then many women too. Yeah. I again, so you don't know, and you're so under a veil, a fog. I feel so good though. Of course you do. You're being stroked by this deceiver.
Yeah.
Yes, you are.
Yeah, it's a heavy one to think about, especially too when we're getting posed the question. We're getting asked questions specifically by Christian people asking if they can become possessed or maybe demonically possessed by doing yoga. I'd say, well, greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world, right? But where does your conviction come from? It should come from the Lord. In Ezekiel 36, chapter 27. This is what it says about regeneration. It says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully observe my ordinances." What are some of God's ordinances? Well, we can go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and this is what it says. It says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, be careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there." Then there's a list, right, of these detestable customs. It's not exactly an exhaustive list, right? But it's many of the ones that the Lord finds as an abomination before his eyes, right? So the question is that why would you want to pursue something that is not spiritually healthy for you, that's actually at war with God? What's one of the practices of the pagans? Why would you want to imitate it? You know, yeah, you can't become possessed, but you can be oppressed. You can slow your sanctification in your relationship with the God, with God, growing more in the image of Christ through suffering. Are you going to experience those things? I'd say it would slow those things down, you know? So though you may not become possessed, it doesn't give someone the liberty to practice a pagan custom, in a sense. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I kind of want to pose a question to you, Jerry, too. This is one of the questions that we got from one of our Facebook posts. It does say this. It says, "Where does the law of liberty come in?" Mm-hmm. Right? In Romans, with the explanation of the food, eating sacrifice to idols.
Well, one I'd want to say, first of all, we're talking about food. Well, first of all, if you want to know, a lot of times a good thing if you want to eat healthy is to look at the ingredients. Think about that. Not just eating food, but you want to be healthy. You want to have the food's supposed to be good to you. What's the purpose of food? It's supposed to replenish you. It's supposed to cure that hunger and allow you to, you know, continue throughout your day. There are, you know, there's a difference between having a jelly donut versus having a kale shake. there's difference in regards to, like, is it, it's just food, but is it healthy? So I guess where I don't know if that's the best analogy, but when it comes to the law of liberty, you need to understand, like, what actually is it that you're consuming? And so, yeah, I think the first thing is that, you know, as a goal for Christians, you need to think critically, but also understand what is it that I'm actually doing? Like, where does this come from? You know, I think there's a verse in Proverbs that says it's the glory of kings to seek out a matter. And so you want to look at it truly. I would say research it thoroughly. You'll look at the history. We'll post more stuff on our social media. And we could honestly do a whole podcast if we did more prep time on just the origins in India on it. We only briefly glossed over it. I would say research it thoroughly. Look at the history behind the origins of it. Don't take our word for it. I would say it's an inherently spiritual practice. Mm-hmm. And again, you want to just ask yourself, the body, you know, it talks about the body, the Bible does talk about physical discipline, right? So there's aspects where that is good. It's a good, beautiful, and wonderful thing, but it also talks about not being unequally yoked, and not have, and don't do idolatry. Like, don't go after other gods.
Right.
So you just want to ask yourself, look at do the research, look at, no, don't just look at the practice yoga. Look at the spiritual gurus, the people who are actually practicing Hindus. Look at what they're doing and ask yourself, can you genuinely do that? Again, I'm not going to play Holy Spirit with someone. I would just say, look at that and honestly seek the Lord about it and look at that. That would be my answer.
Yeah. What it makes me think about too is, well, was Paul actually practicing the ritual? Was he going in there and practicing the ritual, or is he just eating some of the meat? Mm-hmm. Right. I don't think he's going in there and practicing the ritual. And with regards to the weaker brother, why would it make him stumble if he sees him eating the meat from the ritual? Well, because maybe he thinks Paul then is actually allowed to pursue a pagan ritual. Mm-hmm. That's why.
Yeah.
Right? So what's the pursuing of the pagan ritual? To imitate pagan practices, cough, cough, yoga. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Like, yeah. We have the freedom now in Christ to not be bound. This is where our liberty comes in. We have the freedom to not be bound as a slave to sin or yoked with an entity that is the exact opposite of the biblical definition of who God says he is and how you can have peace with God. That's our freedom that we have in Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Not to actually pursue the rituals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. I, you know, I want to tag on to both of you and simply saying, if these Christian people who've asked that question, you know, how much time do you spend if you're currently doing a yoga practice? How much time do you spend in a week in a yoga practice or a day? And how much time are you in your Bible? And how much time are you really studying and researching in the Bible what Jesus says? I mean, I think that's one of the things that just struck me, because we were given so many books to read from and learn, and it just took me away. I just, what you fill your mind with, you're going to start to see things, you know, coming through that are reflective of that. So I would ask that Christian person, you know, you need to spend more time in the Bible. And I say that lovingly. Mm-hmm. I guess.
Yeah.
Excellent. So let's do this. Let's spend the last couple of minutes just trying to answer a couple questions that people have asked. This is actually, I think, a fantastic question, because again, you have a lot of expertise on physiology, physical fitness, and a lot of aspects outside of yoga. So I think this is probably one of the best questions I've seen posted. This person asks, it says, many yoga poses/stretches have been incorporated into physical therapy programs for recovering from injuries, and also physical therapy programs designed for injury prevention. Some of these programs do not mention that it's a yoga pose. They basically say, do this stretch, it works this muscle group, and this is how it will help you/prevent injury. So I guess my question is, if someone is doing a recovery/injury prevention workout or program with a few yoga poses without knowing it, it's still stolen/modified from yoga. Is it still wrong to participate even though there's no spiritual aspect whatsoever? So, yeah, and that's a good question. And I was mentioning at the beginning of the podcast, I just noticed that there is, I started doing some stretching, and I was following a YouTube workout video, and all of a sudden it had me do And that was like a cobra pose, and I was halfway into it. I'm like, oh, that's a yoga pose. And for a second, I was like confused. Like, wait, is this, they're not coming across that. It just happened to be incorporated in. I don't even think the people who did it had any intentions of doing so. Mm-hmm. But anyways, with that question, that's a good load of question. I think it's perfect for your expertise. So how would you answer that just yourself, given what you know?
Well, I would love to answer that. And that is an excellent question. And I kind of giggle in so far as, you're assuming, and you just stated it as well, you're assuming that physical therapy brought in a yoga pose. You're assuming that that person brought in a yoga pose. But if you look back, and I've talked with physical therapists, I've worked with them my whole practice, they will tell you, and I've talked about yoga with them, we went through the whole thing, the history of physical therapy, I'm going to call them a physical stance that I put my body in, has been around forever. And each, these yoga people have taken it and made it into their asanas, labeled it, identified it, tagged it. So I know that the Physical Therapy Association, that board has been around since the 1800s. They've been doing these before yoga, the way when you're telling me yoga posture even was in the States. So to put the body in a natural position that we know releases the certain muscle that is tight or needs to be rehabbed or needs to go through the range of motion, we're going to be using that. Yoga, actually, they have been utilizing a lot of that, and this is very Americanized then, Westernized. It's like we think that the physical therapists are doing yoga. No, it's, you got to consider it's not that way. Mm. Now, should you go and do and stand and balance on one leg and you're rehabbing? Absolutely. You know, you were saying something, you know, about Jesus, you know, it's where's your heart, and and you're doing it with a physical therapist, and I don't want to freak people out and think you can't, you know, stretch a body in a certain way. I'm always moving my body. So it becomes, no, we need you to be aware of the physical practice of yoga. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That is an abomination. But God says, God built us. God built this incredible body that was meant to move. Mm-hmm. And it gets tight at times because we overuse, and depending on this Westernized society. So if you feel you need to stretch, and I start to go like that because my right side hurts, and literally it does right now, and I stretch that, and you go, oh, that's a yoga pose. Well, excuse me, I'm moving my body. And right. If you're calling me out on that, you don't know my heart, and you don't know where I am. I don't mean that to get this confused at all.
Right.
I'm saying that physical therapists have been doing their prescribed routines since the 1800s. Mm-hmm. So
what's the yoga pose, correct me, where you're standing, we may look at the image where you're standing on one mm-hmm. leg and you're grabbing the back of your leg and you're stretching it back as far as you can,
like in like a bow.
Yeah. What's the name of that yoga pose?
Well, it depends on the lineage you're in.
Right.
That was a bow pose because you're like a bow and
right
there. So I don't even remember. I've lost them. But it was a bow pose. Okay. Mm-hmm. So
yeah,
you're just asking about that, or?
Well, yeah. Well, just that for example, that's just, well, I guess the point is that it's one yoga pose that, and regardless of the lineage, it's still some aspect of yoking or lineage to a Hindu deity.
Yes,
at the end of the day.
That is a correct statement. Yes.
Right.
Each position you see a physical therapist put you in and you say that's a yoga pose, well, yeah, they'll have a name to that, and that practice worships that god, and these guys worship a different god because they've come from different gurus. So yes, that happens. But the physical therapists, they understand the benefit of the breath and the calm and just to get a person go through. But they do a lot of that in their facilities. Mm-hmm. I mean, I worked with them, so they're gonna have you balance on one leg. What? Look at the athletes. You know, you got to balance on one leg to strengthen it, etc. But it's the focus, your intent, where you're from, and those have been around before.
Yeah, no, that's a great answer, and it's good. And one thing I wanted to kind of bounce off of that too is that For example, that yoga pose where you're in the bow position, like in contrast, you know, you're doing things that you'd say you're getting health benefits. You'd be getting health benefits. Just talking, you might be stretching the organs, you might be doing these sorts of, you might be have like some sort of balancing act, right? So, but it's a byproduct. That pose isn't like they're the stretch. I mean, that whole pose is a byproduct of a whole worldview that's antithetical. That is against Christ.
Yes.
That is promoting idolatry. Like that's where it comes from. That's a fallout of that. I mean, every religion demands its worship and allegiance. This is the byproduct of what that is. And like I said, when I think of physical fitness, I mean, I love the fact that whenever I've gone to, we have a chiropractor at church. When I've gone there, and she explains what is happening, like why this line, how the body works together, and how something that is often one of your vertebrae spines will affect an impingement in your shoulder or possibly your foot. And it just amazes me, this amazing body that God has created, like what the Imago Dei like actually is. And it's a wonderful thing. And you think about like one of my favorite workout piece of workout equipment is a Bosu ball, right? And I love the ability, for example, if you're standing on a Bosu ball and you're standing on one leg, you're having to wobble. It's like half a medicine ball, and you're standing, you're stabilizing it, and you're trying to lift. And so your whole body is trying to adjust, and you're trying to balance, and you're working all these muscles. And it's like, wow, this is just amazing the way that God made our bodies in this wonderful way. So there's nothing wrong with that. It's a matter of having that difference. And again, when it comes down, like a lot of these questions are really about the biblical worldview. Like what all of us are worshipers, right? And so the question is, look at the foundation of yoga. Like what is it? It's fundamentally worship. There's no way you can get around that. And this is just the extension of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. So the question is, look at the origins, because a lot of these questions are just, all of them seem to be focused in on the physical aspects. So I would say look at the origins, because the physical aspects are just a byproduct of what this is saying. So definitely there.
Yeah, it makes me think of this, just to put it this way. So if it's a religious thing, right, if there's theological implications to yoga, let's say this, you wake up and you get on your priestly garbs, your nice little workout outfit that you have separated from the rest, your holy workout outfit. You grab your mat, you get in your car, you have separated time out of your day to head to this specific location where you gather with other people in their holy garbs. You walk into that place, you roll out your worship mat, you get in your poses. Sorry, I'm not a very good yoga person. I don't really know. But, and then you go ahead and you have your allotted time where you get spiritual regeneration and you walk out feeling refreshed and ready to take on the world. What have you just done? You literally have just worshiped. So in the terms of what I was hearing about physical therapy, it's like this. So you were saying essentially that they've created new routines now after being in the Americas, probably, let's say, for the last, I think the late 1800s and then the early 1900s that yoga was really coming to Americas in full speed. And they've created new routines now to match more things that the biomedical industry has already deemed as safe things to use. So there always are new poses coming out by other gurus, what you're saying, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's traditional yoga poses.
That's correct.
Right? So if you go and you look at yoga poses and you're someone who is injured, is a physical therapist going to make you put your leg over your head and pull it to the utmost extreme or make your body look like a pretzel or a triangle? No, you're going to hurt yourself. You got to really think about what's going on in the situation, right?
Yeah,
right. That's a great point. Excellent point. And one other question that was also, again, a lot of the other questions were almost sort of sub-related to the whole aspect of a stretching physical component. But I think you did that last analysis was really excellent. Okay. And so I thought it was fantastic. One of the other main questions was, can Christians practice yoga more specifically? what about Christian yoga? And so that's a good question too. And I would just say, I'll just say this, because I've been trying to hammer down the point that it's fundamentally a spiritual practice, mm-hmm. a un-Christian spiritual practice. That's what it fundamentally is. And it's fundamentally spiritual in nature. Mm-hmm. So here's the question. There are a lot of Christian athletes out there. There's mm-hmm. There's Christians who play basketball. There's basketball. You have CrossFit. Mm-hmm. You have, all sorts of different types of workout sports, different types of fitness that are out there. Why does yoga have to be Christian? Why does it have to be Christian yoga? There's a reason why they have to do that. Mm-hmm. Because it's fundamentally spiritual. It's fundamentally worship. Mm-hmm. So the Christian yoga, there's a reason why they have to put the label Christian in front of it. Mm-hmm. Because they can't escape the fact that it's fundamentally spiritual.
Right.
And they know it.
They're not saying stretching. Right. Like you said, they have to put the term Christian in front of it. Because it's yoga, it's not stretching.
So almost the fact that it's just stretching, the fact that there's Christian yoga, mm-hmm. almost refutes the claim, because when you look at any of the Christian yoga websites, in fact, I have one in front of me I'll point to in a second, is that they are appealing to it as a fundamentally spiritual practice, mm-hmm. and you can't get away from that. So it's almost the idea is just stretching. Mm-hmm. The existence of these Christian yoga clinics almost in many ways, from just an evidentiary standpoint, refutes that claim. Mm-hmm. So I want to actually read this. This is about Yahweh Yoga. I read this to you during the podcast. So you can kind of give me your perspective on this. This is the about section. This is at YahwehYoga.com. So there's always different, you know, I think they always had to come up with some sort of creative name, as you'll see in many of the sort of Christian yoga institutions. This is just from their website. This is the mission statement. This is the mission and vision of Yahweh Yoga. It says the mission is to reach, invite, inspire, and train as many people as possible to experience personal health and inner peace more deeply through the practice of Yahweh Yoga, and to help others do the same. Our vision statement is to increase the kingdom of Jesus Christ by establishing and providing and maintaining a Christian yoga studio and teaching academy that honors God in all business and ministry endeavors. Yahweh Yoga seeks to empower men and women to de-stress, to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, and to improve their mind, body, and spirit by providing various types and levels of yoga classes, healthy living workshops, helpful DVDs and books, and organic products. Opportunities to take streaming classes online at our shop. A lot of people are probably doing that these days with coronavirus. Okay. And also to train and develop accredited yoga teachers to duplicate these excellent Christ-centered yoga classes throughout the United States and overseas. Offer students the highest level of distinction and safety as licensed private post-secondary education institution and with a registered yoga school with Yoga Alliance. So, just give me your thoughts off the mission statement.
It just seems it's an oxymoron.
Okay.
Christian yoga. Yahweh. There is no, that is a holy, holy name. You mm-hmm. just paired it with yoga, which is to yoke or bring together the union of the body, the mind with a spirit. It's an mm-hmm. oxymoron.
Right.
I don't see anything good in that. I mean, I'm angry. When you want to pair a Hindu based religion with God, why? I go, let me ask you a question. Why? What is it that you need that you want to pair God and Christ in with this Hindu religion? You answer that. I don't need to answer your question. The Bible does.
Right.
And if you're in the Bible like that, that's stated in the About Us, then by golly, you'd know. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 18.
Yeah.
And on and on.
With the Yoga Alliance, would you say, with any familiar, are you familiar with that?
Very familiar with the Yoga Alliance, yes.
What's the prominent worldview or philosophy that's taught within the Yoga Alliance? I mean, they're seeking accreditation through the Yoga Alliance, but...
Well, you know, very quickly, you know, I brought up before that physical therapy has a regulatory body, as does every, you know, medical. I went through that before. The Yoga Alliance, there is no regulation on that nonprofit organization. There is no one going in there and telling them and making sure everything is okay. There is nothing. They are a free-for-all. Anybody could go in there and do anything. And it's if I highly, highly recommend, if you are a yoga student and if you're a yoga teacher, you go now onto their website and you look at what is posted at the very top. That's all I will say. It is an unregulated entity that everybody thinks they have to go to when they don't, because it's not required. A gym might say we need certification, or a studio might say we need certification, and you've gone through your 200 hours, and this entity called Yoga Alliance proves that I've done that, and that's now my credential. There's nothing behind it,
right?
Let me tell you.
If you're a Christian, and let's say you proudly say you're part of the Yoga Alliance in this Yahweh yoga, this is an event that they're hosting. Let me just read to you some of the description. Let's see if I can pronounce this right. Pratyahara, the fifth limb of yoga, is the practice of using the senses to access the deepest layers of consciousness so that the lasting changes can occur within us. In this class, participants practiced gentle hatha yoga while weaving in longer holds, deep rhythmic breathing, and pratyahara. Sounds great. Sounds like something a Christian would want to be associated with.
Right. And yeah, and again, the question is, when you look at it fundamentally, this whole conversation is, what does God say about spiritual practices to access knowledge outside of Him? What does God call that? That's the question. What does God say about other spiritual practices outside of what He says is good and holy? God calls it abominable.
Abominable.
And so the question is that can you mix together what is tarnished with what is holy? You can't separate the two.
No.
So in the same way, when this website is talking about, and again, these people might even be Christians, and they're just not really, and again, I'm not trying to condemn them, but I'm just giving them as an example as a whole of a broader conversation. But I guess we have to ask the question, when they're making the claim, though, that we can use yoga to enhance or have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, how can you have a relationship with Jesus Christ by a practice that Jesus Christ died for, that basically say that this is the only way to access the heavenlies in a way I'm paraphrasing it. But this is something that Walter Martin said in Kingdom of the Occult. He said that if accessing the heavenly realms required God to sacrifice His own Son on the cross in order to get past hell's dimensions, essentially, again, I'm paraphrasing it, that it should be avoided at all costs. Like the ability to access the gap between us that all of these other pagan religions had tried to cross and attain knowledge from, but through satanic power, it was accomplished through Christ as far as the only way. What they are striving to do, because people are made in the image of God, they strive to worship, but they're worshiping the creature rather than the creator, and Satan has taken advantage of that through all of these different pagan practices, and that's the reality. And so there's no way you can't use a practice that is meant to yoke with a demonic entity, because again, you just biblically speaking, it talks about behind every idol there's a demon. Mm-hmm. Demons and idolatry are paraphrasing that. We can give a whole index if we wanted to. Mm-hmm. That's what we have to be focused in on here, and that's the point of this whole conversation. It's just definitely laser focused in on that.
Yeah. That's huge, bro. And it reminds me of this too. It's like, oh man, God is just such a fun killer. Doesn't want me to do yoga, you know, doesn't want me to access this information in these spiritual realms. God's such a fun killer. Well, no, actually, He's protecting you because He loves you and cares about you. And if you think that yoga as this abomination that God, right, like Jerry said, died on the cross to save us from Himself, let me ask you that, if that's redeemable, if that's a redeemable practice, can you go ahead and just use a Ouija board to contact Jesus? Can you go ahead and sacrifice your children to the glory of God? These are all abominations to the Lord of glory. Can you practice divination to the glory of God? Why are you holding this on a different level? What's so strongly about it that you hold so strongly to that you don't want to give up? Mm-hmm. That's the question.
I want to jump in on this too. Jesus tells us, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Yoga, I pulled this out of Wikipedia, okay? Yoga is a form of experimental mysticism, the Hindu religion. Again, you cannot pair Christ, Yahweh, with yoga, and that's idolatry. Hmm. The abomination.
Sad. Yeah, I think that's a good point. So I think this is really kind of a good, almost sort of introductory as far as like where we stand. And again, what I want to say too, I mean, there's people who are going to listen to this, and I think I'm very strong and passionate about my point. And again, but what I want to say, if you're kind of like, you know, if your skeptical's on, if you're not buying what I'm saying, or if you're just sort of still holding on, you know, still have whatever your objections are to it, you know, and you're a Christian, like, I'm not here, my goal is here is not to condemn you. What I want to say is just, I want to just lovingly challenge you to think critically. And when it talks about not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and also you think about taking every single thought captive, mm-hmm. You know, think about that. You want to be able to think critically. We want to analyze the world around us and find out what is good and what is bad. And God's word is the objective standard. So I would say, do your research, think critically, look at the origins and history of yoga, look at what it is. And I don't see any other conclusion aside from that. It's fundamentally a spiritual practice with physical components as a byproduct of that. And you just have to ask your question, can I do this filled with the Holy Spirit, being the temple of God? Can you be yoked with something that is antithetically opposed to it and exalts deities and practices ultimately that lead into something that God calls an abomination? I think that's the question you really have to ask when you like look at it and understand it and view it in light of Scripture. And just like I said, I'm going to leave that up to you. It's not my job to play Holy Spirit or try and like guilt trip over you. Was like the Ned Flanders where he's like, Jesus is watching, you know?
Yeah.
Like from The Simpsons. Like, I want to do that. I'm just want to say, these are the facts. Look at the fact, just the facts. Mm-hmm. You know, and look at it. That's my challenge. So that's all I got to say.
That's good. That's
cool. Good. Any final thoughts? We got to wrap things up here. We've been going a while.
I have a final thought. I'm so sorry. I think it's just a good thing to say. I mean, it says, God says this in Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. It says, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. This is after his condemnation on the pagan practices that the Canaanites were doing. He says, this is what happens to them. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The land is spitting them out. The Lord is taking away from them the land to give to the people of God because they practice these things. What happens when the church starts practicing these things? Look at our society today. Look what's going on. We need to repent, and we need to be holy and blameless before the Lord by relying on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
And listening and obeying what he says. Right. We're not perfect. We're not legalists, right? But we have clear direction through Scripture, and we should definitely obey it.
I'll add another one. Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Amen.
There you go.
Yes.
That's a good way to wrap things up. Christine, you have been a boatload of joy and fun. So this has made it very much, very well worthwhile. I feel like finally, as we progress, I've gotten a little more more energized and focused, and that's just something about camaraderie and having a conversation, even in spite of a few short hours of sleep. So thank you again so much for coming on.
You're welcome.
And I really appreciate your heart. And it goes to show, you never know the ripple effect. You know, you're up here telling your testimony, being sincere. You never know the ripple effect that you're going to have, because, you know, you think about it, Doreen was on, Doreen Virtue. She was on a podcast. She listens in, and I see her interacting with it, with the, even like our social media posts and things like that. And there's been a lot of people both in our, that have commented us in this messages, and even people who were previous guests who were very highly influenced by her coming to Christ and now having that amazing change of heart, and which I have so much gratitude and appreciation for. And she has had the ripple effect on you, on even a lot of our previous guests. So it just is going here. So you just being sincere and sharing your heart, just want to encourage you. You never know how far that's going to go, as this conversation is going to go all across the world. So all that being said, speaking of all going across the world, we now have been with Cultish, we've been around for almost 2 years now. We're getting up towards our 2 year anniversary, which is hard to believe. And we're around 2.5 million downloads ever since the podcast origination. And so praise God for that. And we've had a lot of success. And Andrew and I have been grinding between with you, your different jobs, and being a dad, and also being a husband to an amazing wife, and she's awesome. So Casey, there's a shout out for you. Thanks for taking care of Andrew when he's not here. So we really have the strong desire to do this full time. And again, we know that there's so much that Andrew and I want to do. We're only limited by our resources and your support. So we want to just reiterate, we can only continue these types of important conversations, especially in light of today's day and age. We can only continue these with your support. So please go to thecultishshow.com. Go to the donate tab. You can donate one time or monthly, be part of the Cultish crew. And we definitely appreciate your support. All right. All that being said, thank you so much for listening in. And we will talk to you next time on Cultish, where we enter into the kingdom of the cults. Talk to you guys soon.